Good morning. It's always good to be with you at Fawn Lake Church, and it's good today to be here with you, and I know you have some exciting things going on in the life of your church. I'll definitely be thinking about you and praying for you this Wednesday, and prior to this Wednesday concerning the meeting at Fawn Lake. I know that it would be nice to be able to have the church meetings on campus there at Fawn Lake for a lot of reasons, and definitely be praying that that will become a reality. And Also, congratulations on your desire to call Carrie O'Neill as the interim pastor. And I've known Carrie for many, many years. He's a great guy, and he'll do a wonderful job. And I'll be really excited about that taking place also. And Barbara, thanks so much for reading the scripture passage. That is a great passage in the New Testament and is kind of the passage that's a core to what I'm going to talk about this morning. Some years ago, Newsweek magazine had a cover story entitled "Heaven is Real," and the subtitle said, "A Doctor's Experience of the Afterlife." Dr. Eben Alexander is an assistant professor of neurological research at the University of Virginia, and some years ago, he had a sudden attack of an E. coli meningitis, which put him into a deep hunger within hours. For almost a week, he remained in this coma with almost no chance of survival. After a week or two, just before the decision was made to disconnect his treatment and allow him to go ahead and die, he suddenly came out of the coma and immediately began to report his experience of the afterlife. The astonishing thing about Dr. Alexander's story is that the cortex of his brain was completely inactive due to the effects of the meningitis. So he could not have been experiencing the afterlife in his subconscious mind, because that was the part of the brain that was totally shut down by the infection. This truth led Dr. Alexander to be confident that his experiences were genuine experiences of the afterlife. He wrote down over 1,000 pages of notes about this experience and has compiled them into a book entitled Proof of Heaven. Very fascinating book. Some of you might have read it. Dr. Alexander has no doubt now about the reality of life after death. It was an amazing experience of love and grace and peace, an experience that could not be compared to anything that he had witnessed anywhere in this world. Because he is a neurosurgeon, Dr. Alexander had heard a variety of his patients talk about afterlife experiences when they were in near-death type situations. Of course, like most scientists, he took those experiences with a grain of salt, thinking that they were simply images in their subconscious while they were in a coma. However, he knew that that could not be true for him, because his subconscious was totally inactivated by his infection. His experiences are very interesting to read about. First of all, his experience was dominated by the presence of God and a profound sense of God's love. However, he was also greeted by a beautiful girl who provided him with a sense of peace and calm. He did not recognize the girl, but since his return back to this world, he has discovered that this girl was his sister, whom he had never met or seen. His sister died when she was just a child, and when he saw a picture of his sister, he knew immediately that this was a girl who had confronted him in the afterlife. Dr. Alexander's story is very intriguing to read. So I want to talk about this topic this morning for a few minutes, the confirming power of the resurrection. The resurrection is by far the most important event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's think about the confirming power of the resurrection. The first thing I want us to notice is that the resurrection confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, the Apostle Paul claims that Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that the resurrection of Jesus confirms the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, that Jesus does provide us with eternal life. Jesus made many, many important claims about his identity and about his mission. He said, "I and my Father are one." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." There is no doubt that Jesus claimed to be one with God, and he claimed to be the way to eternal life. Also, Jesus prophesied his resurrection on numerous occasions. In Mark 10:33, it says, "Listen," he said, speaking of Jesus, "listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with the whip and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Jesus prophesied his resurrection on numerous occasions, but the disciples had no idea what he was talking about. The resurrection of Jesus took them completely by surprise. However, the resurrection is proof that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is the way to God. The resurrection proves that Jesus provides us with the gift of eternal life. Well, you might agree that if the resurrection really occurred, then that would be proof that Jesus is the Son of God. But how can we know that the resurrection really happened? There are a variety of evidence for the truthfulness of the resurrection. First of all, the Bible declares the truth of the resurrection. So if you believe the Bible, then you believe the resurrection, right? But secondly, there's the fact of the empty tomb. There's no reason why the body of Jesus was not in that tomb on the first Easter morning. There was a Roman guard placed at the entrance to the tomb. There was a Roman seal on the tomb. There was a huge stone that weighed way too much for some ladies to push out of the way in front of the entranceway. And if the women went to the wrong tomb, then the religious leaders would have quickly produced the body of Jesus. But thirdly, the resurrection appearances happened, which proved the resurrection occurred. Jesus appeared to over 500 people during the course of 40 days. And then the transformation of the disciples is proof of the resurrection. The disciples went from fear, from running away from Jesus and the crucifixion, to a powerful faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Thomas Arnold once said that the resurrection of Jesus is the best attested fact in history. Lee Strobel wrote an excellent book entitled The Case for Christ. And in this book, Strobel investigates the claims for the resurrection of Jesus, even as a news reporter would search for the facts of a case. And he wanted to see if there was really solid proof that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So he interviewed a variety of scholars in order to collect evidence for the reality of the resurrection. And one of the scholars he interviewed was a professor at Liberty University by the name of Gary Habermas. And some years ago, Habermas engaged in a debate with one of the leading philosophical atheists in the country, a man by the name of Anthony Flew. And the topic of their debate was, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And the results of that debate were definitely one-sided. Of the 5 independent philosophers from various colleges and universities who served as judges of the debate's content, 4 of them concluded that Habermas won the debate. 1 called it a draw. No one cast a vote for Flew, who is the atheist. And one of the judges said after the debate, and I quote, "I was surprised, shocked might be the more accurate word, to see how weak Flew's own approach was. I was left with this conclusion. Since the case against the resurrection was no stronger than that presented by Anthony Flew, I would think that it was time I began to take the resurrection seriously myself." One of the other debate judges said, "Habermas does end up providing highly probable evidence for the historicity of the resurrection, with no plausible naturalistic evidence against it." So there's strong proof for the reality of the resurrection, and the resurrection confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. But secondly, let's notice today, the resurrection confirms our hope of life after death. It is fascinating to read stories from people like Dr. Eben Alexander who believe that they had an afterlife experience in heaven. Also, remember there's some books that were written on this topic. Some of you have read those books, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper or Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo. Excellent books. There are plenty of stories from folks who believe that they had a brief experience of heaven when they were in a near-death experience here on earth. These stories might be encouraging. They're definitely fascinating. But it is the resurrection of Jesus that provides the real confirmation of life after death. Some of the Christians at the church in Corinth were claiming that there would be no resurrection of the body. Those were the Christians at the church in Corinth. They were claiming that there would be no resurrection of the body. Well, maybe these were Jewish Christians who rejected the whole idea of resurrection, like the Sadducees. Or maybe they were Christians who still hung on to the Jewish idea of an afterlife like Sheol, which means a shadowy place for the dead, is what the Jewish people kind of believed. Or maybe the Corinthian Christians were Greeks who believed in the immortality of the soul. The body is evil, and so at death, the soul is separated from the body. We don't know the details because the Apostle Paul didn't give us the details, but we do know that they were doubting the resurrection of the body after death. Here's what Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have all said God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Great passage of Scripture. Paul is very emphatic in stating that the resurrection of the dead is a foundational truth of the gospel. He says if there is no resurrection from the dead, then that means that Christ has not been raised from the dead either. And if that is the case, then all of our faith is useless. All of our preaching is in vain. Paul claims that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Paul is stating that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can know without a doubt that we also will be raised from the dead. The Christians at Thessalonica believe that Jesus was going to return immediately to take them all to heaven. So when their family members and friends started to die before the return of Jesus, they became a little concerned about their fate. So Paul comforts them by claiming that all believers will be raised back to life when Jesus returns. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Of course, Jesus emphasized over and over again that his resurrection will confirm the reality of life after death. In John 11, 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live again even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? He was asking Martha that. So let's look thirdly, though, and notice that the resurrection confirms that my sins and failures have been removed. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's plan for their life. All of us have messed up in life. All of us have done things we regret. All of us carry guilt about the sin in our lives. Maybe you're divorced and you look back and see the mistakes you made in your marriage relationship. Maybe you're alienated from your children because of the harsh attitudes you had towards them. Maybe you neglected them when they were younger. Maybe you had some close friendships because you betrayed your friend or did something terrible to harm your friendship. Or maybe you have been involved in an addictive habit pattern that is destroying your life and your relationships. Maybe you have a negative, critical spirit most of your life, and this has greatly affected your relationships. A pastor received this note from a member of his church. Here's what the note said that he received. I'm 31 years old and divorced, though I fought the divorce bitterly. I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel I'm on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong. But I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. The good news is that the resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in the world for people who are facing challenges in their life. And that includes all of us at different times in our life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." That is God's pardon program. He has taken all of our sins and all of our hang-ups and nailed them to the cross of Christ. This means that all of our sins are forgiven. All of our past mistakes have been eradicated. So we don't have to live with the burden of sin any longer. We are free from the guilt and emotional pain of our past. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, that great passage, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Those of you who are baby boomers like me probably had an Etch-a-Sketch when you were growing up. Remember the Etch-a-Sketch? You would draw a picture on the screen by turning some knobs, and then when you were finished with that picture, you would simply turn over the Etch-a-Sketch and shake it, and the picture would disappear. In a very real sense, Romans 8, 1 through 2 are God's Etch-a-Sketch verses. God says he will wipe your slate clean. He will forgive your sins. You can have a fresh start. You don't have to live in the past any longer. You can have a brand new beginning with him today. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world in order to rub it in as far as your sins are concerned. To the contrary, Jesus came to rub it out. He came to provide forgiveness, to give you a fresh start, a new beginning. And when Jesus died on a cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. Then when Jesus was raised from the dead, he proved his power over death and hell. He proved the power of the cross. And this proved that Jesus had really died for our sins. This proved that Jesus is still alive today. So fourthly and finally, let's notice that the resurrection confirms that I have the power to face my current challenges. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death." One of the fastest growing segments of the American population are people who are turning 100 years old. You see, because of the advancements in modern science and technology, there are many, many more folks who are reaching the 100 mark. The scientific advances include chromosome research, gene therapy, organ replacement, restriction of calories, AI, and the list goes on and on. So we're getting closer to the day when folks are going to be able to live to 100. Truth of the matter is, some of you here probably will live to the age 100. However, the fact is that the major concern for most people is not how they're going to make it to 100, but but how they're going to make it through the next day. Many of you have very serious challenges facing you, maybe financial challenges or serious illness of a loved one or broken relationship or chronic disease or debilitating addictions or out of control relative, or the list goes on and on and on. Max Lucado wrote a book entitled 6 Hours, One Friday. Excellent book. He writes excellent books. And in this book, he tells about stopping at Lock Hill Cemetery one day on his way to San Antonio, Texas. He spent an hour or so just looking at tombstones. It was a very old cemetery, and he came to a tombstone for Grace Llewellyn Smith. No birth date was listed. No date of death was mentioned. All that was on the tombstone were the names of her two husbands and this epitaph. It said, "Sleeps but rests not. Loved but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone." Max Lucado said that he stood looking at that tombstone for a long period of time, wondering how many Grace Llewellyn Smiths are there in the world. There are probably millions of people in the world who do not receive any love, any real encouragement from others. There are many, many people who do not feel that they have any positive relationships in life. The bottom line is that there are many people who are facing some serious challenges in their life, and probably many of us here today are facing serious challenges in our life. The exciting thing, though, is that God will give us the power to face life's challenges. God will give us the power to overcome life's problems. God will give us resurrection power. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Because of this resurrection power, I know that I am able to face all of the challenges which life throws my way. Because of this resurrection power, I know that Jesus is alive and is with me every step of the way. Because of this resurrection power, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because of this resurrection power, I know that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. The most important thing in all the world is to know that God is with you. You can make it through any crisis, any situation in life if you know that God is present with you. And because of this resurrection power, I know that God will take all of my burdens and give me a sense of peace deep in my heart." There's no doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of history. But hopefully it won't just be an event that took place that we read about and an historical fact. But we will make sure that Jesus is the Lord of our life and that God's power is residing in our heart and life on a daily basis. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his miracles. We thank you for his love. Most importantly, we thank you for his willingness to give his life on a cruel cross so that we might have eternal life. And we're so thankful that you raised Jesus from the dead and proved your power over sin and death and hell. Lord, we help us to live with resurrection power today. Help us to make sure that Jesus is the Lord of our life. Help us to make sure that we're allowing your Spirit to fill our heart and life on a daily basis so that we can live freely as you would want us to live, sharing your love with others and doing what we can to share the message of the gospel with those around us. And we just pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.